If you would please take up one of these green books of forms and confessions and turn to page 46. You'll find there the words of Lord's Day 37. This section of the Heidelberg Catechism is looking at the Ten Commandments, and we're currently considering the third commandment, which has to do with the misuse of God's name. Last week with our vicar we looked at Lord's Day 36, but we come to Lord's Day 37 and its particular focus is the swearing of oaths. So two questions and answers, but may we swear an oath in God's name if we do it reverently? Yes, when the government demands it or when necessity requires it, in order to maintain and promote truth and trustworthiness for God's glory and our neighbour's good. Such oaths are approved in God's word and were rightly used by Old and New Testament believers. May we swear by saints or other creatures? No. A legitimate oath means calling upon God as the one who knows my heart to witness my truthfulness and to punish me if I swear falsely. No creature is worthy of such honour. And now if you would open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 5, which is where we find the text for the sermon this afternoon. Page 810 in the provided Bibles. I'll say something about the context within the sermon, but we give our attention to verses 33 through 37. Lord Jesus is teaching as part of the Sermon on the Mount, and he says from verse 33, "Again you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we think about oaths, perhaps the oath that each of us is most familiar with is the oath that you might take in court, where you swear to tell the truth and the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help me God. And most of us, if not all of us, would be happy to take that oath. And perhaps we're even wondering, as we've read Lord's Day 37, what's the big deal? Lord's Day 37 is looking especially at this matter of oaths. We're currently considering the Ten Commandments, and the third commandment is the only one that gets two Lord's Days. Why such attention given to the matter of oaths? It's no big deal, really, is it? Well, when the Catechism was written, we need to remember that there were a lot of people asking a lot of questions about vows and oaths. Remember that the Catechism was written in the 1500s, in the time of the Reformation. And at that time, you had a lot of monks and a lot of nuns. And they had taken very serious vows, which bound them to a particular monastic order, like the Benedictine monks or the Sisters of Our Lady, etc. And they, together with all of the priests in the church that time, had taken a vow of celibacy. They would not get married for the rest of their life in order to serve the Lord. But now they were being taught that God did not require you to be celibate in order to serve him, that ministers could marry, and that God's ordinary way of dealing with his people and engaging in Christian ministry did not require you to live in a monk and take holy orders, in a monastery and take holy orders. So what was to be done? They had made oaths, they had made vows. Were these oaths and vows binding, and if not, which ones were? And then there were a whole other class of people called the Anabaptists who believed, largely because of the passage before us today, that you should not make an oath at all. And Jesus does say, do not take an oath at all. So at first read, it sounds like they're on pretty safe ground. So should we make an oath? Should we make vows? Well, we'll look carefully at this passage and some others to answer this question, but also see from this passage some of the wider implications for the way that we talk. These words are part of the Lord Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. You'll see back in Matthew 5, verse 17, that Jesus says, do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And in verse 19, Jesus is very strong about anyone who would relax one of the least of the commandments. So he's not setting aside the commandments or trying to make them softer for a modern generation. And then when you get to verse 21, Jesus says more about this as he engages in a series of six teachings that begin with, you have heard it was said, or, and it was said before, but I say to you. The first one deals with murder, the second one with lust, the third with divorce, and now he comes to the matter of swearing oaths, as we read a moment ago. And with each one of these, the Lord Jesus actually drives the law further and requires more in terms of obedience than was currently accepted at that time, as we shall see. So in this passage where the Lord Jesus speaks about oaths, we see that the truth speaks about the truth. John 14 verse 6 tells us that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the standard of truth. Jesus is the essence of truth. Jesus is the revelation of truth. Jesus is the example of truth. So he's well qualified to speak about the truth. And so as we consider the narrow focus of oaths, we will see that is actually part of a wider focus on the truth. So today we consider the purpose of oaths, the problem with oaths, and proper oaths. And we see them as they relate to the truth. So first of all, the nature and purpose of oaths. If you think back to the Garden of Eden, it's pretty plain that there was no need for oaths back then, before the fall. Truth reigned. And no one needed to vow before God that what they were saying was true, because Adam and Eve always spoke the truth. But then he who in Scripture is called the father of lies comes into the garden as the serpent. And do you remember his first words to Eve? They had to do with the truth. Did God really say? In other words, was God really telling you the truth, Eve? And from that moment on, once sin had come into the world, truth became optional. A man could be telling the truth, but he might not be. And so the oath became a part of language as a way for a man to appeal to truth that was above and beyond the normal way that we communicate truth to one another. And in actual fact, God is the one who modeled this for mankind. We read about it earlier in Genesis 22. God had made promises to Abraham, and to confirm to Abraham that he was speaking the truth, God swore an oath by himself that what he has said would come true. And later on we read in Hebrews where the example of God becomes our example in terms of human-to-human communication. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. So there you have the purpose of an oath. It is to confirm what has been said as true and to put an end to all debate. And you boys and girls will know how this works. I'm not saying anything about whether you ought to do this or not, but I'm sure you've either said yourself or you've heard someone say, "Cross my heart and hope to die." And that ends it, doesn't it? Someone has accused you of stealing their pencil and you say, "I didn't steal your pencil." "Ah, but Harry said he saw you with my pencil." "I didn't steal your pencil. Cross my heart and hope to die." End of story. You've just said you are willing to die if you're not telling the truth. And this is the same purpose of the oath we mentioned at the beginning of the sermon. By saying that you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God, you have promised by God to tell the truth. End of story. You boys and girls might also remember the story of Rahab and the spies in Jericho. Rahab had promised to deliver them. And the spies said, "Well, when we come back to Jericho, we will deliver you." But Rahab wanted more than this. She said, "Swear on God's name." And they did. Then she felt comfortable because they had sworn an oath. And so the nature and purpose of the oath is to uphold or to elevate or to enhance the truth. The oath is God's gift that contributes to and adds weight to the truth. So look now at our text here in verse 33 through 37 of Matthew 5. The words that Jesus quotes in verse 33 are not found word for word in the Old Testament. They could be a summary of various parts of what the Old Testament teaches about the oath. You could say that. But with each of these passages, what the Lord Jesus is taking aim at is not what is written in the commandments so much, but the body of interpretation that had grown up around it from the Jewish rabbis. The Jewish rabbis had a book called the Mishnah, for instance, and the Mishnah had a whole section on oaths. These were legitimate oaths, these were illegitimate ones, these ones you had to keep, these ones you didn't necessarily have to keep, and on it went. This is the type of mentality that Jesus is addressing in Matthew 5. If you turn over a few pages to Matthew 23, you get a bit of an idea for how ridiculous this whole rabbinical interpretation thing had become. There's a whole section about this matter of swearing oaths, but we'll just look at verse 16 of Matthew 23, where Jesus says, "Woe to you blind guides, who say if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath." You see, they had developed the idea that the temple was a man-made building. So if you made an oath by the temple, well, you didn't really have to keep it. But the gold that was in the temple, that was devoted to the Lord, you see, and so if you'd made an oath by the gold, well, that one you had to keep. Jesus exposed this foolishness by going on to say, "You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred?" So you can see how ridiculous this whole law interpreting effort had become. And as we return to Matthew 5, we see that similar attempts are being made to play around with oaths. According to the Jews, you had to keep an oath made in the name of the Lord, but you did not necessarily have to keep an oath made in the name of heaven, earth, Jerusalem, or upon your head. And Jesus exposes the foolishness of this understanding of the law by pointing out that while these oaths might technically not invoke the name of the Lord, heaven is where the Lord lives. Jerusalem is where the Lord dwells among his people. And your head is a head that has been created by the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. And so again, we see how ridiculous this whole categorizing and reinterpreting of the law in relation to oaths had become. So the purpose of oaths was to uphold and elevate the truth. But in Jesus' day, it had become this kind of picky minefield that you had to wade through to try and work out whether it was legitimate or not legitimate. And we see this some more as we look now at the problems with oaths that these verses reveal. First of all, the Lord Jesus is taking aim at what we might call unnecessary oaths. The rabbis had developed differing classes of oaths. Important oaths were to be made in the name of the Lord, but you could make lots of other oaths that did not involve the name of the Lord. They were not quite as binding as ones made in the Lord's name. And the outworking of this is that oaths were a common part of everyday language. People would swear by this and swear by that and swear by the other thing. I'm sure you can see the problem with that. If you came round to visit me at my place and I showed you my precious doorbell and my precious spoon, my precious chair, and my precious lawnmower, and my precious gumboots by the door, you wouldn't go away thinking, boy, he's got a lot of precious stuff. You'd think, he really doesn't know what precious means. He doesn't really attach a lot of value to the word precious. And this is exactly what happens when people swear oaths all the time. If they use oaths always to promise this and to back up that, then people will pay less and less attention to anything they say. This is why oaths should only be made when it is absolutely necessary and sincerely meant. The Catechism described it in Answer 101 as when the government demands it or necessity requires it. Jesus himself swore an oath. In his trial with Pontius Pilate, Pilate said, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are a king. And Jesus responded in the affirmative. The Apostle Paul repeatedly uses phrases in his epistles like, for God is my witness that I... But we have to remember here that we're talking about an aspect of the third commandment. And the third commandment is urging us not to misuse God's name, to use it in a carefree, meaningless way. That's why we must only make oaths when absolutely necessary. Because any misuse of God's name is a serious sin. And so that's what the Lord Jesus means when he says, do not make an oath, let your yes be yes and your no, no. We should not make unnecessary oaths. We should be people who speak the truth. But the Lord Jesus also rebukes the making of illegitimate oaths. Here in Matthew 5, verses 34 through 36, and we saw some of it from Matthew 23 earlier, Jesus reveals that making oaths by calling upon creatures or created things is a breaking of God's law. Listen to Deuteronomy 6, verse 13. It is the Lord your God you shall fear, him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. If we swear an oath, it is to be by the name of God. Nothing else. The only oath that a Christian should make when the government demands it or necessity requires it is one in the name of the Lord. So we're not to make unnecessary oaths or oaths in the name of anyone or anything other than the name of God. But thirdly and lastly, the Lord Jesus also rebukes the heart attitude that underlies all of this, an attitude that abuses the truth. He says in verse 37, "Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." Can you see the problem that lies at the heart of Jesus' rebuke here? God is the author of truth, and in order to uphold the truth, he has given his people the gift of the oath. And this oath is to contribute to the truth, but he has placed very careful boundaries around it to make sure that they serve the truth. But the whole theology of the oaths that the Jews had built up had exactly the opposite effect. It took away from the truth. The emphasis was on being illegitimately able to squeeze out of an oath rather than to keep it. And as a consequence, the truth was downgraded and diminished and despoiled, and the name of God was blasphemed by people who were speaking in this way. Now, we will return to this point later on in the sermon. Let's first of all consider some wider implications of what we've been talking about, and we do so in reverse order. First of all, is your yes, yes? Is your no, no? Are your words reliable? At home, at school, at work, can you be depended upon as one who tells the truth? Boys and girls, do mum and dad know from experience that when you tell them something that happened at school, that is what happened at school? Or have they learned that you usually choose to leave out certain facts that might not reflect too well on you? "Mum, Bobby pushed me for no reason," when in actual fact you had taken Bobby's cell phone and were not giving it back to him. Husbands, does your wife know that if you say that you will take her out for coffee in the next day or so, that barring unforeseen circumstances, that usually happens? Would others say of you, brothers and sisters, that when you promise something or you make a commitment, you deliver? You turn up when you have promised to turn up. And when it comes to business, what is more important to you, your word or a few extra dollars? Jesus is the truth. God loves the truth. Do you speak the truth from the heart? Are your words reliable? What about illegitimate oaths and unnecessary oaths? Do you say things like, "I swear on my mother's grave. May lightning strike me dead. Cross my heart and hope to die." You see, things like these are illegitimate oaths. They're not oaths that we should be making as believers. Do you say things like, "Oh my gosh, no way would I do that," or "heck no"? You see, when we talk like that, we're really just using Christianized versions of "oh my God, no way would I do that," or "hell no." They are illegitimate oaths. And you know, we even have to be careful with phrases like, "well, to be really honest, to be completely frank, to tell you the truth, oh, legit, for real." You see, when we talk like that, we're kind of suggesting that what we were saying beforehand wasn't completely honest or truly legit, but now it is. these are some of the ways that we can undermine the truth. So let's finish by considering the proper oath. I trust you have seen that in all of this, Jesus is not forbidding oaths in this passage of Scripture. There are oaths found throughout Scripture. God makes commands about oaths. Jesus himself went under oath. The Apostle Paul spoke oaths. So we may make an oath when the government demands it or necessity requires it. And in case you are wondering about those nuns and monks and priests that I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon, well, the Reformers considered passages of Scripture like the ones that we have looked at and said that such vows were not required by God, that they were often made in the name of Saint so-and-so or so-and-so, that they were at times made rashly and without thought and understanding, and that they were made with the intention of earning God's favor, earning points to get you quicker into heaven. And so not only could these vows be broken, but one who believed in Christ was bound to repent of having made those oaths in the first place. And so someone like Martin Luther, who had been a monk, later married, as did many others. But when all is said and done, there are perhaps three groups of people that we need to consider when it comes to the proper use of God's name in relation to oaths. One group of people takes God's name in vain and blasphemes, and they'll happily take an oath in court. Whatever, doesn't mean anything. I wonder if this could be you, perhaps. If so, then you need to know that there is no sin that makes God more angry than the careless use of his name. His name is about love, forgiveness, grace, kindness, and truth. To misuse his name is a wicked thing. Jesus was called Jesus because he came to save his people from their sins. Romans 10:13 says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." So don't misuse his name. Call on it. Cry out to him. Believe in him for the forgiveness of your sins. That's the proper use of God's name. The second group of people think that blasphemy is wrong because that's how they were brought up, and they are happy to make an oath in God's name because, after all, we live in a Christian country. But the God that they are speaking about when they make such an oath is this God who lives in the sky. Now, they have no personal and intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is not their Lord and their Savior, their motivation and their example and their desire and their hope. And I wonder if this could be you, perhaps. Are you a cultural Christian? Romans 10 verse 9 says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Please don't be content with a belief in God. Call upon the name of Jesus. Confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior and become a part of a church community of others who call upon the name of the Lord. The third group, though, are those who gladly make an oath in God's name, because it is an opportunity for them to profess faith in the God who has made them and the God who has saved them through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they mean when they promise to tell the truth and the whole truth and nothing but the truth. So help me God. This is my God. through Jesus Christ. They know Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I wonder if this could be you, perhaps. It's possible, though, that all we have said today reminds even you that you are still guilty of blasphemy, unnecessary and illegitimate making of oaths, carelessness in regards to the truth, being unreliable with your promises and commitments. If so, then I urge you to take the name of the Lord on your lips again. Confess these things to him as sin. Ask him to help you love him and honor his name, and to share it with others. And ask him to help you to be someone whose yes is yes, and whose no is no, and who gladly makes an oath in the name of your God when the government demands it or necessity requires it. Amen. Going to sing by way of response to the preaching of the word as we turn to number 214. And with the words of this hymn, we have